Okay, good evening, everyone. This week's parasha is Parashas Barbech Ukaisai, Tavshanayin Ches. And we are going to begin from the beginning of the parasha, Parashas Bahar, page 696. Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe, Bahar Sinai, Lamar, and Mount Sinai, saying, Daber El Bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, Yamar to Aleim, and say to them, when you come to the land that I am giving to you, the land will rest Shabbos Lashem, resting to God. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall gather your grapes, your vineyard, and you shall gather in its grain. In the 7th year, Shabbos Shabbos Yelo Aretz, there will be a rest for the land. Shabbos Hashem, a resting for Hashem. Sotcha Sizra, you shall not plant your field. Vachamacha Sizmar, and you shall not pick your vineyard, etc. So this is the mitzvah of Shemitah. Every 7th year, the land lays fallow. You're not allowed to plant it, you're not allowed to work it, and anything that grows wild has special laws. You cannot act with it like an owner. Okay, so I want to begin with a thought from the Kli Yakar. And the Kli Yakar is starting off with a discussion of the reason for the mitzvah of Shemitah. We know that very often the commentaries speak about the reasons for a mitzvah, and always important to bear in mind that any reason that's given is a reason, not the reason. And a reason is typically going to be a lesson, a point that Hashem wants us to take out from the mitzvah. And sometimes it could be reasons that maybe, as we'll see, may not necessarily have a direct lesson for us. But again, the commentaries give reasons for the mitzvahs, and the Kli Yakar delves into the reason for the mitzvah of Shemitah. So he begins that with the Rambam. The Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim, in his book Guide for the Perplexed, where the Rambam went through explaining many mitzvahs, the Rambam, when he explains the reason for the mitzvah of Shemitah, is a very basic agricultural reason. That is that land always needs to rest, because if you work it every year, it becomes too weak, it loses its strength, and it's not going to produce crops well. Therefore, a land needs a rest. Physically, it needs to rest. Therefore, the Rambam says, one of the reasons for the mitzvah of Shemitah is this idea. The Torah mandates the Jewish people to allow 1 year of rest for the land. The land will be able to replenish its nourishments. The Kli Yakar asks that there are a number of questions on this Rambam. Number one, we know that the reason that we know that Rashi brings this down in the Parsha, that the sin of not keeping Shemitah, the punishment for not keeping Shemitah, is gullus, is exile. And the question is, the commentaries ask, says the Kli Yakar, is that if the reason for Shemitah is in order to give the land rest so that it should be able to replenish itself, so then we know that punishments work mida keneged mida, measure for measure. So if the reason for the mitzvah is that the land should replenish itself to be able to produce crops properly, then the punishment should be that the ground won't produce its crops properly. If you follow measure for measure, that's how it should follow. What is gullus? What has exile got to do with it? That's question number one that he brings. Question number two that he brings is that the pasuk calls, as we read, it's called Shabbos LaHashem, a resting for Hashem. If it's just a simple agricultural reason, then it's not a resting for Hashem. It's for the land. Shabbos Lashem has a connotation of something spiritual, something directed to Hashem. This is a basic agricultural concept, that you let the land rest to replenish itself. Why call it Shabbos Lashem, a resting to Hashem? Number three, in second parashah, B'chukaisai, the Torah says that when the Jewish people don't keep Shemitah, they will be exiled, that us Teretz Aretz Hashab Seisea, and then the land will be appeased for its years of resting. Meaning, for all the years of resting that the Jewish people didn't keep while they were living on the land of Eretz Yisrael, now by being exiled, the land will have its rest. So the Kli Yakar brings the question, what do you mean? If the Jewish people get exiled, no one's going to move in. The Gentile nations are going to move in. Someone's going to move in. Someone's going to take over the land. And they're going to work the land. So what do you gain? What? How does Gullus allow the land to be appeased, to rest for all the years it didn't rest? When it's not going to rest. Because other nations are going to live the land and work the land. So the Jewish people didn't give the land the rest. And there's nothing to say that the other nations who live, they're going to give the land the rest.
So your understanding of Gullus is for the whole Jewish people or for the offending person?
No, it means the whole Jewish people.
Oh.
It's seen as a national sin. We're talking about as a national sin. We're not just talking about individuals. We're talking about as a nation, the Jewish people abandoned Shemitah. So the punishment for that is Gullus. So says the Kli Yakar, you know, the assumption would be that if they're going to be kicked off the land, other peoples will move in and they'll work the land. So what are you gaining? So therefore, these are the questions that the Kli Yakar asks on the Rambam's reason for the mitzvah. He then brings another reason given by the Akedas Yitzchak, the commentary of the Akedas Yitzchak, that it's the same idea as Shabbos, right? 6 days we work, the seventh day we rest, because Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And Shemitah follows the same idea, just in years. So the Kli Yakar asks, you know, if you have it every week, right? Every week we have a Shabbos to commemorate that idea. What more is added by doing it every 7 years, by having a year like that? What more does it add? And if what you do every week doesn't get the message across, again, what's it going to happen? What's going to help by now dedicating a whole year? That's his questions. Therefore, says the Kli Yakar, that he suggests that the way to understand the reason for the mitzvah of Shemitah is lahashrish es Yisrael b'midas hamunah v'bitochen b'Hashem, to instill in the Jewish people the concept, the trait of belief in Hashem and trust in Hashem. That's what Shemitah is about. Shemitah is about instilling the Jewish people to believe and trust in Hashem. Why? Because the Rebbe Shlaimon was concerned, says the Kli Yakar, the Jewish people would enter the land, they'd be involved now in cultivating the land, in growing crops on the land, in developing the land, and they'll be successful. And unfortunately, success typically corrupts. And when they go ahead and they put in their efforts for the land to grow its crops, and they're very successful in that, they're going to start thinking that their success comes from their efforts, and how well they planted, and how smart they planted. And instead of giving the credit to the Rebbeinu Shalalem, they'll take all the credit for themselves. And instead of seeing the Rebbeinu Shalalem as the master of the land, they will see themselves as master of the land. And therefore, the mitzvah of Shemitah is to impress upon the Jewish people, it's not that way. Now, on one level, you'll say, well, how does that happen? Well, if you're told you can't work the land, then you get the message that it's not your land. You get the message, it's not your land. The Kli Yakar actually goes through the Pesukim and he brings out a number of very interesting points. If we look back, the Pesuk says, Ki savayu el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, asher ani noisein lochem, that I'm going to give to you, the shavsar ha'shabbos la'Hashem, the land is going to rest, arresting to Hashem. And we know what arresting to Hashem means now. Arresting for Hashem means to instill in us faith, our belief and our trust in Hashem. Sheikh Shadim Tizra Sadecha. 6 years you're going to plant your field. Okay? So the Kli Yakar points out that, you know, typically you don't plant a field. You don't plant your fields. You don't plant things for 6 years. He says the regular cycle is 2 years planting, 1 year rest. That's how farmers typically work. You don't do 6 years of planting, you do 2 years. One rest, 2 years, one rest. And again, you typically are going to probably rotate fields when you do that. But it's a typical pattern is you're never going to go 6 years straight. It's going to be 2 years, break, 2 years, break. That's what he says is a general way of doing it. But the Torah says to the Jewish people, Shei Shonim Tizra Sadecha, 6 years you're going to plant your field. That's already going to be a sign to you that this land is not working naturally and normally. Because in the natural circumstances, you wouldn't be able to plant a land for 6 years straight and produce things regularly. That's going to wear out the land. So Shei Shanim Tizra Sadecha, 6 years you're going to plant your land. That in itself is really one stage of showing how the Rebbeinu Shalom is the master of this land, and that this land can work in a supernatural way, in a sense. It'll work in a miraculous way. Again, showing that it's not your efforts, it's the Rebbeinu Shalom. That's number one. Number two, the Pasuk says later on that in that when the Shemitah year comes, the people are going to ask, what are we going to eat during this? What are we going to eat? We didn't plant. And what does the Pasuk say? The Pasuk says that you're going to have the sixth year, instead of producing crops for 1 year, produce crops enough for 3 years. Okay? That's also not normal. Because again, after 6 years, 6 years straight of lurking the land, all right, let it just be. It shouldn't get any weaker. But now that sixth year is going to produce more than normal? It's going to produce 3 years worth? Again, it's a miracle. These are all parts of how the land, the Ben Hashem shows us that it's his land. Not only that, says the Kli Yakar, it's possible, and Rashi brings this down, that maybe in the sixth year, you know what's going to happen? It's not actually going to, at least it's not actually going to happen that it's going to produce three, in quantity-wise, 3 years of crops. That may not happen. But you know what 3 years can mean? 3 years can mean the sixth year's crop will be quantity-wise, as much as any other year, it'll be a regular year's crop quantity-wise, but quality-wise, it'll be like 3 years of crops. Because you'll eat a little bit, and that little bit will satisfy you. You eat a little bit, and it gets blessed inside of you. So the 3 years can either be could be in quantity, or it can be in quality. But that quality, that's also a miracle. That's maybe a bigger miracle. That the same amount of grain can sustain you for 3 years. All these are part, so you've got these miracles, and then you've got, so to speak, the highest. So all this is showing the Jewish people that the land is not theirs. This is the Ribbono Shel Olam's land. Then comes the climax. Shemitah, you're not doing anything. You're not working the land at all. But what's going to happen when that happens? And you're going to show your trust in Hashem that you will be okay. You're going to show your belief in Hashem. You're going to believe that the 6 years' crops are going to satisfy you. They're going to keep, they're going to take, they're going to be able to get you through until you're able to go back and planting again. And all this is all part of what the Jewish people merit when the land rests, Shabbos Hashem, a resting to Hashem. When the Jewish people are ready and willing and keeping the mitzvah of Shemitah, all this comes together. All this comes together to show the Jewish people that Hashem is the master of the world, of the land. He is the master of the world. If you show that you are, that you believe he's the master of the world and he can take care of everything that you need, then you're going to be able to see this entire process. And the Kli Yakar explains it in the Pesukim like this. If we go back to Pasuk Beis. The Pasuk said, Da'aber al b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, and say to them, when you come to the land, asher ani nosein lachem, that I am giving you. What is the point of that I am giving you? So the Torah is saying, the Ben Hashem is saying, when you come to the land that I give you, and I want to make sure, and we have to make sure that you never forget that I'm the one who gives you the land. You shouldn't come to a point that you settle on the land and think it's your land and not my land. So what do you do? What are we going to do about that? How are we going to make sure that that happens? V'shav sa'aret Shabbos Lashem. The land is going to rest, a resting to Hashem. It's going to rest. You're going to go ahead and not work it, all for the purpose of showing that you believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam runs, is the master of the land. He runs the land. And any produce that comes is from him all the time. And when that happens, when you're ready to do that, Sheishem Tizra Sadecha, 6 years you'll plant your field. Because if you don't keep Shemitah, you won't be planting your field because you're going to be kicked off the land. But as the Kli Yakar also brought in before, this miraculous matter of how the Jewish people are going to be able to plant for 6 years straight. And in the sixth year, they're either going to have a miracle that it's going to produce three quantity-wise 3 years of crop, or quality-wise, 1 year will be able to last for three, will be able to get you through for 3 years. They're going to see those miracles. That's all part of when the Jewish people accept to keep Shemitah. And they show their trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam that it is his land and he runs the land and they only survive by his will and his decree. When they're ready to do that, that is when this all comes together and the Jewish people merit to see all the miracles by which it's clear to them it's not their land, it's not their success, but rather it's all a gift from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Did you have a question?
Are they supposed to be doing something on the year they rest?
What are they supposed to be doing?
Yeah.
Just keeping it.
But they're supposed to be learning more.
It is brought down that that's what's supposed to be happening.
And a jubilee, excuse me, is that after the
after 49 years, which means after a seventh Shemitah year, the Jubilee year is another Shemitah year.
So you're saying it's like 2 years.
Correct.
The Shemitah and the Jubilee.
Correct.
I'm surprised that Rambam thought that it's an agricultural necessity, because this it could have been accomplished in an easier way, where people are separated into sevens, and one seventh of the population keeps it, and then they move it by year, and it would have been much less disruptive.
That's a valid question on the Rambam. It's a very valid question. Just off the top of my head, to answer your question, his question is, according to the Rambam, right, which is really the question that the Kli Yakar asked, you know, in a sense of, you know, the Rambam, well, the Kli Yakar didn't ask that question, but what Boris is asking is, you know, according to the Rambam, if the reason is that you should have 1 year of rest, then first of all, maybe it doesn't, like the Kli Yakar said, the pattern is 2 years, one. That's one thing, that you can ask a question. Boris is saying, why the whole end of one shot? Buy the whole land at one shot. You know, you should basically be dividing up in a way that it makes sense, that it should work that way. So it could very well be, again, I didn't see the Rambam inside, but, you know, the Rambam may be saying that essentially the reason for it is to give the land a rest. That's essentially the idea. But clearly, the way the Torah sets it up, there's something more to it than just that. There's something more to it than just that. But again, the Kli Yakar is probably asking that, you know, but if this is essentially the main reason for the idea of resting, then that reason doesn't seem to fit with all the things that are said about that resting, in the sense, why Golus for not resting? It just doesn't fit well. If that's really the essential idea of Shemitah, of the resting, then how does everything else fit within that idea?
What about the land from Menashe or Reuven that's outside Israel?
Yeah.
They don't rest?
I believe they do.
They do.
I believe they do. I mean, that land outside
of...
Well, now, yeah, because that now is different. But I'm saying at the point of time, at that point of time, that land had many laws like Eretz Yisrael.
Even though it was outside.
Right. Okay. So this is... Okay, so now, according to what the Kli Yakar is saying, so now how do we understand, according to the Kli Yakar, what is the punishment of Golus? Now that we understand that the point of the mitzvah of Shemitah is to instill emunah, belief in Hashem, trust in Hashem, and everything that the Pesukim are saying revolve around this idea about impressing upon the Jewish people that it's Hashem's land. Okay, well, when they're not ready to keep Shemitah, which means they're not accepting these concepts of belief and trust in Hashem, the result and the punishment for that is Golus, is exile. What's the connection? That's the connection of anyone to offer? Suggest? The answer is going to be, because again, the point of the trust and faith in Hashem is that it's not your land, it's not dependent on you, it's Hashem's land. We're just workers on his land, but it's his land. So therefore, if you decide, so Hashem is going to show you, if you're acting in a way like you think you're the owners of the land, the whole point is to instill upon them they're not the owners of the land, it's the Ribbono Shel Olam's land. Well, if they think it is their land, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, you're off. You'll see that it's not your land. You'll see that it's my land. So therefore, that fits in well. And the idea of then the land will rest the years it was supposed to rest, you know, in that sense, if the question is, well, what are you accomplishing if the Goyim live there? The answer is, if the Goyim live there, the Goyim aren't responsible to... They don't have this mitzvah of showing their Emunah and Betachon Hashem. They don't have that. That's not what they're supposed to do. So if they live on the land, they live on the land. When Klal Yisrael are off the land, they were supposed to recognize and show that Hashem is the true owner of the land. Once they are, and they didn't do that, then the idea is still there. Then the lesson is still there. The point of the punishment is still there. You thought that it's your land, it's not the Ribbono Shel Olam's land. The Ribbono Shel Olam shows it's not your land, it's his land.
Can they sell the land for non-Jew for the year?
That's a separate discussion. That's a much more complicated separate discussion. Okay, so that is the Kli Yakar's explanation of the mitzvah of Shemitah. It's to instill within the Jewish people emunah, faith, belief, and trust in Hashem. So once we are on the subject of bitachon, of trust in Hashem, I would like to... Oh my, I just realized a little mistake here. No big deal. I'm going to give you a handout from the Sefer Chayves Halavavos, Duties of the Heart. So on the heading of this paper, I was supposed to write, it's supposed to say Chayves Halavavis, duties of the heart, Shar HaBitachin, the gate of trust, chapter 3. I forgot to put in that part. The Sefer Chayves Halavavis, a classic Musar Sefer, written from, the author was from the late Rishonim. So Chayves Halavavis, duties of the heart, there is a section called Shar HaBitachin, the gate of trust, where he talks about, discusses at length, Bitachin, trust in Hashem. And the part that I have printed out that we're going to go through is how a person chooses a livelihood. How does a person who has trust in Hashem choose a livelihood? Now, we're talking about here the Jewish people. In this case, we're talking about the agricultural sector of the Jewish people, which was a big section of the Jewish people. This was what they were supposed to do, work the land, produce in the land. And while doing that, not get caught up in thinking that that's their power and it's their talents that bring them their success, because they are the masters of the land and it's their efforts that make the difference, but rather to understand that they have their efforts they have to pursue, but it's always still the Ribbono Shel Olam's land and he's always making everything happen. So here, the discussion of the Chayves Halavavis is when he discusses how we are obligated to put in our efforts to attain what we need in life. We're obligated to do that. We have to do our part to make our panasa, to make our livelihood. At the same time, we have to always remember and never forget that it's not our efforts that determine our fate. It's always the Ribbono Shel Olam's decree and decision. But there is that. But he does, as he says, he clarifies that we are obligated to do so. We don't just sit back and do nothing and say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, "Okay, it's up to say it's about your you decree it, and you know, just bring it on." But rather, we have the obligation to pursue. So let me just read. Sorry, go ahead.
I am just trying to tell you. You said it already before that it's not our effort, but in a sense,
it's our effort. We are obligated to put in the effort as if it is our efforts that make the difference, but at the same time, always believing that our efforts aren't really what's doing it. It's the Ribbono Shel Olam's decree through our efforts.
But could one argue that, well, Hashem gave you the skills to do it?
Clearly. Mm-hmm. Clearly.
Right. But it's still your effort.
100%. It's your effort, but your effort isn't the determining factor.
Right, okay. That's
it's not the determining factor. Okay. So let's start reading. Since it has been clarified, the obligation for a man to pursue the means for a livelihood, now we will clarify that not every man is required to pursue every possible means. Where do you go? How do you choose? Which one do you go with? The ultimate question. Nowadays we have that test, right? You go on that test. What's it called? They ask you all these questions about yourself, and it helps you figure out, you know, what you're good at and what you're cut out for. The possible means are numerous. Some occupations are easy, requiring little strain, such as shopkeeping, or light work with the hands, such as sewing, writing, contracting businesses, hiring sharecroppers or workers. Hiring sharecroppers or workers, supervisors. Meaning, you have certain occupations that are as we would call, less physically demanding. And they're not saying they're not demanding, they're not saying there's no stress involved, but it's less physically demanding. It's like he says, keeping shop, light work like sewing, writing, hiring sharecroppers or workers, you know, we would call them headhunters now. But now in those days the headhunters were for hiring sharecroppers, workers. So you've got some occupations that are easy. Some occupations, he continues, require hard physical labor, such as tanning, mining iron or copper, smelting metals, heavy transport, constant travel to faraway places. You know, you didn't have business class then, right? Everybody, you know, went on boats. It was pretty rough. Working and plowing land or the like. Okay, so he's now created two categories: labor intensive, physical labor intensive, and ones that aren't as intensive. For one who is physically strong and intellectually weak, it is fitting to choose an occupation among those that require physical exertion according to what it can bear. If you got the muscle, right, and you're not necessarily cut out for these other kinds of work, then basically it makes sense for you to choose the occupation that you physically can handle. He who is physically weak but intellectually strong should not seek among those which tire the body. Okay? No, you should not be the iron worker necessarily, but should instead tend towards those who are light on the body and that he's able to sustain. Again, if you're not physically cut out for it, then don't go for the strenuous work, but rather go for the kind of work that you'll be able to sustain. Now, every man, so number one, the first thing he said is, look at your physical shape. What does it make you're physically cut out for? Next, every man, now again, maybe there are some people that, you know, I don't know, if they get a thrill out of schlepping things and they're physically weak, it could be a different story. Maybe that'll go into the next paragraph. Then he says, every man has a preference for a particular work or business over others. God has already implanted in his nature a love and fondness for it. The Rabbanu Shalom, we all, according to this, the Rabbanu Shalom already put in all of us the what is it that we prefer? What kind of work is in our nature? What do we find of naturally? Somebody told me in shul that when we were doing this on Shabbos, he said, this is different than, I can't remember the name of some philosopher, that says we all start off as a blank slate. And then as time goes on, you know, we develop certain things. What? I don't remember who it is. He didn't say that. He said a different name. According to this, we're not an empty slate. We're born with a certain tendency. And we're born with a certain tendency, just like the animal kingdom, as he continues. As he implanted in a cat's nature the hunting of mice, or the falcon to hunt smaller birds, the deer to trap snakes. Some birds hunt only fish. And likewise, each animal species has a liking and desire for particular plants or animals, which God has implanted to be the means for its sustenance. And the structure of its body and limbs is suited for that thing. The long bill and legs of a fish-catching bird, or the strong teeth and claws of the lion, horns of the ox and ram for defense, while animals whose countenance is from plants do not have the tools to hunt and kill. The Rabbanu Shalom in the animal kingdom has gone ahead and created animals with a certain tendency and given them the physical traits to be able to follow that tendency. Similarly, you will find them in human beings' character traits and body structures suited for certain businesses or activity. One who finds his nature and personality attracted to a certain occupation and his body is suited for it, that he will be able to bear its demands, he should pursue it and make it his means of earning a livelihood. And he should bear its pleasures and pains. Okay, whatever job you're going to take, there's going to be pains. And not be upset when sometimes his income is withheld. Rather, let him trust in God that he will support him all of his days. So that is the way the Chaim HaSalvavus is telling us to decide on your livelihood. Take a look at your physical countenance. Take a look at what you like, what you're leaning towards. Follow that and put your trust in Hashem that this will bring you your livelihood. It's going to bring you what you need. The same way the Rebbeinu Shalom did that for the animals, he does that for all of us. Does it for all of us. Is it always going to work? No, it's not always going to work. But even when it doesn't work, that is when you put your trust in the Rebbeinu Shalom, that he is making the best decision for you at this point. That if his decision is that you're going to have a livelihood, you'll have it. And if for some reason things are supposed to be rough, then that's the best for you at this point. Okay, he continues. And he should have intention when his mind and body is occupied with one of the means of earning a living. Okay, what's your intent with all this? What's your mindset? Your mindset is to fulfill the commandment of the Creator to pursue the means of the world, such as working the land, plowing and sowing it as written. And God took the man and placed him in Gan Eden to work it and to guard it. And also to use other living creatures for his benefit and sustenance, and for building cities and preparing food and to marry women and to have relations to populate the world. What's your intention when you're pursuing your occupation? Your intent is the Rebbeinu Shalom wants us to cultivate the world. He put Adam Arishan in Gan Eden la'avdil l'shamra to work it and to guard it. And that wasn't just for Adam Arishan, that was for mankind. Mankind is given the job to cultivate, to build up the world, to populate the world, to build up the world either through agriculture or other means. And that should be your intent. Your intent should not be, it's because I need to make a living, I need money. Your intent should be, this is all about developing the world that Hashem gave us to develop. He will be rewarded for his intention. The Chavisomus continues. He will be rewarded for his intention in heart and mind to serve God. Whether or not his desire is accomplished. That to me means, if I took the job, right? And I'm working the job. And I didn't succeed. You know, I worked the land. I tried. Bad year. Okay, well, I didn't produce. But I'm still rewarded. Because I did my part. The Rebbeinu Shlomo wants me to develop the world. That's what I did, and that's what I tried to do, and that is what I meant to do. So whether I go ahead and I succeed or not, whether my desire is accomplished or not, I will be rewarded for that intent. As written, if you eat from the toil of your hands, you are praiseworthy, and it is good for you. In this sense, the way the Chaim HaSofer is explaining this pasuk in Tehillim is, if you eat from the toil of your hand, you are praiseworthy, and it's good for you, means when you take that toil of your hand and your intention in it is to serve Hashem. In what sense? You know, typically we say, you know, when you eat, you do it l'shem shamayim. How do you eat for the sake of heaven? I eat so that I can learn. I eat so that I can daven. I eat so that I can do mitzvahs. According to this, there's another aspect. If my intention is that I'm working because the Rabbanan Shalom wants us to develop the world, that is also doing l'shem shamayim. That's also serving Hashem. That's also being involved in our physical needs for the sake of heaven. And it's for that kind of toil that you are praiseworthy and good for you, because you're toiling with the intent of fulfilling Hashem's will. And our sages of blessed memory said, let all your actions be for the sake of heaven. All your actions for the sake of heaven. What does that mean? That means when I go out and I do what I do for my parnasa, I'm doing it because Hashem wants mankind to develop the world. In this way, says the Chaim HaSavavis, his trust in God will be intact, undamaged by the toiling and the means to earn a livelihood, as long as his intention in heart and mind is for the sake of heaven, through the will of God, that the world be populated and built up. Meaning, as we know, you're toiling in a livelihood. You get very caught up in it. And you think that this is what's going to, again, determine my faith. This is the determining factor. How well I work, how hard I work, how smart I work. If I'm successful, I credit myself for the success. But if while I'm doing all of this, I'm doing it all to serve Hashem. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this to fulfill Hashem's will for the world to be developed. If when I'm toiling, my intent is to serve Hashem, then the chances of falling into the trap of thinking that it's my success, that I'm the one who's succeeding here, it's all about me, is going to be minimized. Because when you're focused on yourself as you work, then you get caught up on yourself. When your focus is to serve Hashem, that when I'm doing that work, my intention is to serve Hashem as I do that work. If I'm doing that work for Hashem, then I'm going to continue, then I'm not going to forget that this is all about the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it's for the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it's all really determined by the Ribbono Shel Olam. I mean, it's a separate step, but if I go ahead and my focus is always the Ribbono Shel Olam as I work, then the chances of my Emunah B'Tachan being damaged are going to be much less. And then he concludes, one should not think that his livelihood depends on a particular means, and that if these means fail, his livelihood will not come from a different means. Very important. One should not think that his livelihood depends on a particular means, and that if this means fail, his livelihood will not come from a different means. Rather, trust in the Almighty and know that all means are equal for him. He can provide using whatever means and at any time and however he so wishes. As written, for with the Lord there is no limitation to save with many or with few. And, another pasuk, but you must remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you strength to make wealth, in order to establish his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is this day. And the last pasuk he brings, and not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So no matter what you choose, do not think that it depends on that everything depends on this means. If the Rebbeinu Shalom decides that this means doesn't seem to be working, he can decide the livelihood will come from somewhere else. At the same time, we are obligated to choose a means, focus on a means, to work through a means, that's part of what we have to do. I believe the Michtam Eliyahu explains that when Hashem cursed Adam Arishim, Zeyas HaPecha Toich HaLechem, by the sweat of your brow you will eat bread, which is where he said to Adam Arishim, you now have to work the land and work it hard. The point is that the curse of Adam was, you have to live a life as if everything that you're doing makes a difference, but at the same time know in your heart and believe in your heart the truth is that this is not what's making the difference. It's not the determining factor. Because, you know, we're not saying, you know, don't do it. You're obligated to do it. But as you're obligated to do it, you're obligated to do something that looks like it determines your fate, that it makes the difference, and then to deep down always know and to live that livelihood does not depend on this particular means. It depends on the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and even if this means doesn't work, he can give you your livelihood from somewhere else.
I don't know whether what he says is the will of Hashem, that justice will fulfill the will of Hashem.
Sorry?
I don't think it, just to say that the will of Hashem is to populate the world, it doesn't seem like this is the only thing that Hashem...
He didn't say it's the only thing.
Well...
He's talking about all the different means, all the different materialistic pursuits that we do. Every materialistic pursuit that you do is to be seen as fulfilling Hashem's will of what he wants to do with the world. So he's going through everything. He's talking about planting, and he's talking about business, and he's talking about having children. It's all about fulfilling how Hashem wants the world to be. It's not about fulfilling our will. It's about doing the things that he wants us to do to create a world.
Well, what I'm saying is that Hashem wants... in the world more than just it being populated.
Yeah, but why do you think he's only saying he wants it populated? He doesn't say that.
No, he says to do the will of God that the world be populated and build up. At the end of
which
line? Right here.
I'm really... missing. Which line?
Well, at the end of the second paragraph, it's here. The will of Hashem, the world be populated and built up.
Well, that's a summation of what he said before. It's both. Populated and built up.
Do you believe that this text applies absolutely equally to Jews and non-Jews?
It probably does.
Yeah, sounds like it does. Sorry.
Okay.
So he doesn't seem to distinguish at this. From the point of view of working, he doesn't distinguish Jewish people from non-Jewish people.
Okay, but he's still saying, what is our intent? What is our intention? What is the Torah? What is Hashem want? What is our intention to be when we pursue these things? It could be he wants that from Gentiles also, right. But at the same point is that. When we are pursuing our material needs, we have to understand that we're doing it to fulfill Hashem's need, a desire for the world to be
specifically addressing material pursuits,
and not
no. Well, spiritual.
Well, spiritual pursuits you get has to do with God,
right?
It's these material pursuits where we often tend to think it's just about us.
Right.
We have to realize, no, it's not just about us. About us is about what Hashem wants the world to be. And that is what the book should be. Okay. So, again, I thought this would be something very interesting to go through as we were speaking about that the Mitzvah of Shemitah is about developing our sense of faith and trust in Hashem. You know, this interesting discussion about how we approach our livelihood as we live with our faith and trust in Hashem. Okay, let's now turn a few pages to page 700, which is Perek Chafei Pasuk Yutes. Top of the page, V'nasna ha'aretz pirya, the land will give forth its fruit. Ve'achaltem l'seiva, and you shall eat to be satisfied. Excuse me. Oh, you know what? Before we start this, I wanted to just share with you a little anecdote. about a little anecdote about how a person has to see that, you know, that, you know, even when livelihood seems to, when things are getting shaky, keep your trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. So I'm sure you've all heard there's a place in New Jersey called Lakewood, New Jersey, right? It's a few Jews that live there. And, you know, it's, the population of Lakewood, Kanainahara, keeps growing and expanding. And the Jewish community is spreading all over Lakewood. And this is actually giving opportunity for different kinds of businesses to develop. So, you know, there have been basically, call them kosher supermarkets, that have sprung up around Lakewood. They were all typically local businesses. And then some of the big guys from New York worked on being able to open up stores in Lakewood, and they eventually started doing it. And they have opened up some either larger kosher supermarkets that offer more things, entice more people to come to shop by them. And when one of those new stores opened up, so there was a kosher supermarket in the town next to Lakewood called Jackson. It's right next door to Lakewood. And this kosher supermarket, which is actually a supermarket meant to, you know, keep prices down for people. It opened up a larger, it had one store in Lakewood itself. It opened up a larger one in Jackson. It opened up another one in Lakewood. Actually, another two in Lakewood. But the one that was in Jackson was basically one that people from a certain area of Lakewood were frequenting. And when this new other store opened up, so everybody said, oh, it's gonna kill that store. It's going to take away business from that store. So I heard a story from someone that was, you know, one time shopping in that store in Jackson, and he decided to strike up a conversation with one of the cashiers. And the cashier told him that when that store opened up, it took away all the business from the store. Really, the amount of people shopping by the store really, really decreased.
Because it's cheaper to the larger store.
Whatever it was, whatever the reasons were, it really was killing business, and they really thought that things were going to go downhill. Just at that point of time, the Jewish migration to Jackson began. Because since, you know, there's so many people looking for houses, they got to start spreading out. It was at that point of time that, you know, that a lot of people were starting to move to Jackson, into that area near the store. And as time went on, it didn't take much time, that's my adding, you know, to the situation, that with all the people moving into Jackson, all those people weren't going to schlep to that store in Lakewood. They were going to go to the local store. And now business is booming, everything's fine.
Still, another big store comes to Jackson.
Yeah, they still got time for that. Still got time for that, I think. So the point is that, you know, you can be involved in a situation where Parnassa looks pretty bad, things are pretty bleak. But again, you put your trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam that the determining factor here is what Hashem decides, and before you know it, things can turn around completely in the blink of an eye. Okay. Let's now go to page 700, Pasuk Yutes. V'nas na'aretz piriyah, the land will give forth its produce, v'achaltem l'soiva, you shall eat to satisfaction, v'shavtem l'vetach aleha, and you shall dwell securely on it, on the land. V'chisaymru, if you will say, ma'noicha b'ashana ha'shviyis, what will we eat in the seventh year? Hein lo nizrev lo nesev estvuhasenu. Behold, we have not planted nor gathered in our grain. Now, as the Ramban points out, this is a question asked on the seventh year, but relevant to which year? The eighth year. Because you typically plant on the sixth for the seventh. So the question is being asked on the seventh about what's going to happen after the seventh. But that's the question, right? A very, very simple question, right? You know, the Ben Shalom just said, you're not working the land, you can't do anything. Okay, when you keep it, the land will give forth its fruit, you'll eat to be satisfied, you'll be secure, but there's an obvious question. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? So what does the Pasuk say? Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Mitzivisius Berchasi Lachem, I shall command my blessing to you, Bashana Shishas, in the sixth year. And it shall produce the grain for 3 years. Okay, so the sixth year will produce enough crops for seven, for eight, for six, seven, and eight. Whatever the calculation of 3 years is. Okay? So what's really interesting to note is, why when the Torah brings out this point, that how are you going to survive, where are you going to eat your grain from? So, the Torah says, if you'll ask, what are we going to eat? What's the answer? I'll command my blessing. Why did the Torah have to bring out a question for? Just say, Mitzivisias Berchasi, Hashem should say, I'll command my blessing in the sixth year. It'll make enough for the amount of years that it'll cover everything that you need until you're planting again. And it'll be obvious what's going on. It's be obvious. Why does the Torah have to phrase it in a question? And almost also, if you want, you could sound like, and if you'll ask, I'll bring my command. And if you don't ask, I won't bring the blessing. What is the purpose of this question? Just say, you know, in the sixth year, the sixth year will produce enough crops to carry everything over. And everything will be obvious, everything taken care of. What's the need to bring out the question? So the Sefornu actually learns in a very interesting way, and it really follows Rashi's pattern. You know, the pasuk that we started with, pasuk Yutes, that says, "V'nasar etz pirya," and the land will give its fruit. "V'achaltem l'seva," you'll eat to be satisfied. What does it mean, you'll eat to be satisfied? So Rashi says what that means is, "Af b'seichem ayim tehei by bracha." Eat to be satisfied is what I said to you before. Even the food in your stomach will be blessed. The food will have the power to be more satiating. You'll eat a little bit, and it'll be blessed. You're not going to need to eat so much. You'll eat a little bit, and that's going to be enough. That's what it means, af b'sayich may ayim tei b'bracha. The stomach will be a blessing. As the Sefornu points out, you eat a little bit, and that's going to satisfy you. Okay? So the pasuk is already telling us that, you know, you'll keep Shemitah, the land will produce the fruit that you need, v'achaltem l'seiva, you'll eat to be satisfied. The little bit that you're going to eat is going to carry you over. Which, does this before you know, is really the answer to the question. How are you gonna survive? You gotta eat. Shemitah doesn't say you fast for a year. You gotta eat. How are you gonna eat? The answer is, I'm gonna be able to eat a little bit of the 6 years is gonna produce. I'll eat a little bit of that. I'll eat a little. A little bit will go further than usual. And that's how I'll have enough grain for the 3 years. But then the pasuk continues, but let's say, you know, this promise that I'm going to eat a little bit, and that's going to, and a little bit is going to, you know, I'll eat a little bit will satiate me, and that little bit will carry me over for the couple of years. Normally it wouldn't happen like that, but that will happen. So you're telling me that I should keep Shemitah and not worry, because, don't worry, the 6 year will produce what it typically produces, but that will be enough to carry you over for 3 years. You're telling me that little bit of food will satiate me 3 times more than it usually does. If you had a problem with that, if you can't handle that, you can't really believe that. If you're going to say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? I just told you what you're going to eat. But if you're going to say, what are we going to eat? You're not handling it. You're not going to be able to truly, deep down, accept and believe that what I just said to you is going to happen during Shemitah. Says Rabbeinu Shalaylam, you know what I'm going to do for you? I will command blessing. There'll be such a bumper crop in the sixth year, there'll be enough, you'll see 3 years of crop. And when you see it, you won't have a question anymore. So what, according to the Sefornu, what's happening here is that clearly the Jewish people, they're ready to do it. But they're worried, which means that they're not necessarily having the trust in Hashem that they should. If they're on the proper level, then when the Torah says, "Don't worry, even if the amount of produce is the same, it'll carry you over. It'll have a special power of sustenance. It'll carry you over." That is what the Jewish people are supposed to accept and truly believe. And if they truly believe it, that's what's going to happen. But if they're struggling with that, they're ready to keep Shemitah, but they're struggling with it, Then the Rebbeinu Shlomo says, okay, you know what I'll do? I'll let you see it. I'll let you see the blessing. I'll let you see it so you shouldn't have, so you won't be as worried. And what we really see from here is that according to Sefornu, that according to our level of trust in Hashem, that is what Hashem responds to. If your trust in Hashem is so strong that you believe that a little bit will last you for longer, that's what you'll get. If you're having a harder time, if your level of bitachon is not at that level, you can still be worthy of receiving the miracle that will say, okay, I'll let you see with your own eyes. Now, which one's better? The little that lasts longer, or when you have a lot more?
Everybody
wants more.
Better.
Okay, you tell me.
Well, if you're asking which person is on a higher level, clearly the one that has Muna.
Has less. Because they believe.
Excuse me?
The person who has trust in Hashem
right.
is on a higher level.
So which one should he. So which blessing do you think he should get?
The less,
which blessing is better?
This first one I get because he has faith.
But why is it? But again,
why?
What? No. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that does the blessing, right, of less, right? Does that seem to fit in as a reward, as a blessing for the person with higher bitachon?
Yeah, it sounds like it, yeah.
Right. I mean, maybe it's not. Maybe what Barry's saying, it's not better. Maybe it's not better. It's just all part of really the test of the bitachon. It's part of the test of the trust.
We need more trust when you see less than if you see more.
Exactly. So that could be. It's just maybe part of the test. But another answer is that, you know, there's always a challenge that we want to have our material needs, but we don't want to be materialistic. Mm. The more that we have, the greater the challenge. That's just what life's about. The more that you have, there's greater challenges. The more that you have means, at the end of the day, you got to work harder. You got to invest more work. You got to invest more effort. And if you can do the regular amount of investing, and that'll be enough of effort, and that'll be enough, you'll have more time to learn. You won't be as involved. You won't have to meet the challenges of being. You won't have as much challenges of being involved. You won't be as materialistic, and have to face those challenges. So not only is that blessing the greater challenge to your trust, but at the end of the day, you're coming out better. You're coming out on the better end. Now. So that is one explanation here. I'm going to show you another explanation, a little bit more of a homiletical interpretation, as to why the Torah is framing this as v'chisayin. Why is the Torah framing this idea about the 3 years of the 1 year that produces crops for 3 years? Why is it introduced as a question? And the Tzra Amar explains that what's happening with this question is that, you know, it's a normal question for people to ask, right? Even people who typically have everything that they need, but now on Shemitah they're not working the land, it's a very normal question to ask and say, what are we going to eat? Just that when you ask that question, what are we going to eat? It helps you actually think about people who ask that question not once, one out of 7 years, but who ask that every day, what are we going to eat? Saramara says that part of the point of Shemitah is for those people who have to realize, to feel what the people who don't have, what they're going through. The Torah is trying to bring out the idea of the question because it wants to say, you know, when you have this question, and this question now actually makes you start thinking about and starts to makes you empathize to what other people are going through all the time, that empathy is going to be the merit to bring you the blessing. The point of bringing out the question is to say, if you'll ask that question, that will then make you think and empathize with somebody else who asks that question all the time, that will be the merit that Hashem says that I will bring the blessing to you of the blessing of Shemitah. Have a good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming.
The eighth year, you kind of plant to the beginning of the eighth year. It's the seventh year, you don't plant to the end of the seventh year for the eighth year.
You can't plant during the seventh year.
Right.